Hey everyone, this is Brandon Lyles. My wife Heidi and I pastor Living Word Northwest in Rogers, Minnesota. We hope what you're about to hear encourages you no matter what you're facing this week. We believe you'll experience Jesus wherever you're listening from right now. Enjoy the message. I'm going to jump right into things, amen? Get your notebooks out. I've been on a this trend lately. It's like the Lord's been laying things out to me just like, I don't know, really kind of simple but like straightforward, you know? Last week, you know, we were talking about how change starts. And I don't know about you, but I've been experiencing some changes for better or for worse this past month. So I know this is at least for me. And he showed us that change starts with listening to the people around us that we love, that we cherish, that might be saying, hey, something's got to give, something's got to change. Actually listening to that. Maybe even next acknowledging, or as AA puts it, admitting that I've got an issue in my life that needs changing. And then thirdly, feeling the pain and the stress and the struggle and the fear of knowing that something's got to change. Well, I'm not just like, oh, praise the Lord, God, you want to make a change? Hallelujah. I do a little kicking and screaming, and that's okay. I want to feel that, because in that, through those feelings, he's going to speak and help. And then we pray. You've got to pray just to make it today. And we pray because we want to step forth like Nehemiah did, trusting God and asking him for and receiving his favor, so that whatever's about to come next as this change is initiated, we're moving by the rhythms of grace, not the methods of man. Amen? So when we want to change, these just get the ball rolling, which is like, holy Lord, what else has to happen to experience this positive God kind of change in my life? These are just the start. In other words, and I see this a lot, maybe I do this a lot, we as Christians can't just think, well, I acknowledged it, I followed the four steps, I even prayed, so let's just see what happens next. You know, it doesn't work that way. God wants to be with us through the change. We are the change agents that he wants to use to bring not only change into other people's lives, but in our very own situations. So we can't just, all right, we did our job. It's like, it's kind of the problem I have with some types of evangelism. It's like, well, I did my job. I got them to say the prayer. They're going to heaven. Hate to break it to you, but saying the prayer is 1% of your salvation. It's 1% of your Christianity. It's 1% of your relationship with the Lord. The rest of it comes through walking through the you know what that comes along with it. That's the real deal. So that's what we're going to be doing, is saying, okay, we've understood that there's changes we need to make. So what does this look like to walk through it? Today's message, birthing change. Let's open the word together. We're going to get back into Nehemiah, okay? I'll do this for you. I voted too. Praise the Lord. All right, Nehemiah chapter 2. Let's go verse 11. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11. So I arrived in Jerusalem. We're picking up where we left off last week. 3 days later, I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart. Remember, Nehemiah went with 2% of the rest of the Jewish people to go rebuild the walls in Jerusalem that had been destroyed. I had not yet told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. We took no pack animals with us except the donkey I was riding. After dark, I went out through the valley gate, past the jackal's wall, and over the dung gate. Don't want to go over that dung gate. To inspect the broken walls. What if that was your job? What do? I work at the dung gate. Verse 14, then I went to the fountain gate. That's where I would want to work. And the king's pool. But my donkey couldn't get through the rubble, so though it was still dark, I went up to the Kidron Valley instead, inspecting the wall before I turned back and entered again in the valley gate. The city officials did not know I had been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. But now I said to them, "You know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace." Verse 18, then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. And they replied at once, "Yeah, let's rebuild the wall." So they began the good work. You know, we've got Nehemiah. He knows he's this change agent in Jerusalem, right? His brother has confirmed it to him. God himself has confirmed it to Nehemiah. And if this were most of us, the next step would be to make a post about it, right? Guess what God told me in my devotional this morning? Cup of coffee, you know, looking all put together, right? We would post, this is what he told me. This is what God's doing. What is it called? It's not tweeting anymore. Great. I'm glad. You would X it? I don't know. This is what our society does. When something good is happening or God speaks something to us, the first thing that most of us would do would be to actually post it. Hashtag, right? Be the change. But not Nehemiah. Verse 12 said, I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart. No posting, no tweeting or Xing or whatevering. Why? Point number one, change is birthed on the inside. It does not get delivered by a stork. Sorry, Bella. Right? Don't we wish? It is birthed on the inside. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 7:6. Don't throw your pearls to the pigs. Turn to your neighbor and say, I knew you were a pig. Just kidding. Don't do that. Don't do that if you're married to him. Otherwise, you can. In other words, just because it's God doesn't mean we can gloat. Just because it's good and we know we've heard something and we're feeling led with something doesn't mean we need to open our mouths and tell the world about it. We're going to find out why. Before Living Word was planning churches, God had put something in my heart. And I'm going to share this with you. It's the first time I've probably shared it, so I'm just going to kind of be vulnerable. But before Northwest or St. Paul or any of these things, God had put in my heart that I was going to be a part of this planting of churches. And this is before Northwest was around. And I've had Rogers on my heart. You know, my wife and I live in St. Michael. We just love the Northwest suburbs. So God had planted this vision, this idea. It didn't have a lot of details, but it was just there. It was a seed, right? And instead of letting that seed just kind of, what's the word, germinate on the inside of me, just kind of take root on the inside of me, what I did is I went and I told one of my buddies about it. Because, you see, I had this fear that if God let this thing grow in me, then I was going to have to take responsibility for it. And I don't know if you know this, but pastoring in any form, you know, it comes with challenges and it's hard. And it's kind of one of the only jobs out there where if people don't like you, then they adjust your paycheck. Not you guys, but just to be honest with you. So I didn't let that thing grow on the inside of me. I tweeted it, you know, I brought it to one of my buddies and really prematurely. And because of that, then a plan for Northwest evolved and that plan didn't turn out so well. You know, we point our fingers, but in these types of situations, you know, I point the finger right at myself. So hindsight's 20/20. You know, the church split. There was all these issues, hearts broken, including mine. It's easy to look back and say, oh, this, I should have done this and I should have done that. But we're moving on from the past into the future. But we're also going to learn from our past. I don't live in regret, but I wonder how things might have been different if I would have been like Nehemiah. I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart. Psalm 119:11. I love this. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's a hard word. Wait, what do you mean? If I tell somebody I might sin against you? Well, if everyone knows what's in your heart or what's on your mind or what God's trying to change in you, like me, you're gonna screw it up somehow. Which is funny that our society is obsessed with telling everybody what they're doing at all times. It's harsh, but true, right? Ask me how I know. Sin is sneaky because if you take what God's put in your heart, this word that God's put in your heart, this idea, this vision, this thought, whatever it might be, maybe it's even really vague, he's put it in your heart and you tell somebody about it, what happens if that person encourages you prematurely, right? And you're like, yeah, you know what? Now is the time. I can do this. And God's like, wait. It hasn't taken root yet. It's not the time. Why did you tell that person? They're encouraging you. And you're like, God, yeah, this is God. God is encouraging. God is love. God only says good things. And I'm just going to do it because I got encouragement. I got the encouragement I needed. And you're tempted to rush. And that's why it doesn't work out. Or maybe somebody who's like overly encouraging, like Heidi, and they're like, yes, you can do this, and you're so good for this, and you've got the gifts and the talents to do this, and I just believe in you, and da-da-da, and you're like, yeah, you know what, I can do this, and I do have those gifts, and I do have those talents, and pretty soon you're tempted with arrogance, right? When we're talking about sin, hide that word in your heart, because if you don't, right, sin has this power against you, and you're like, what, I would never sin. Yeah, then the arrogance comes in, which is sin, which is pride, and leads to disaster. You tell people, you say something, you tweet something, and then maybe they start questioning you, right? You're going to do what? God told you to do what? And pretty soon now you're tempted with that, what really is a sin of just doubting God's word to your heart. So you can see why Psalms is so clear to say, hide that word in your heart so that you're really not tempted to sin. Hide that word of change in your heart. Let that pearl grow. Why not let it grow even bigger on the inside, right, of your soul so that you're protecting that pearl, that seed, that God change idea? Because change is birthed on the inside. If we go back and look at verse 13, Nehemiah is inspecting the broken walls. He's kind of going into the rubble and the disaster and the destruction and facing his fears, and he's getting a lay of the land. Okay, what happened here? What's going on here? Right? He's climbing through that rubble. He's carefully plotting his next move. Why? Point number two, change is birthed with a plan. It does not just happen. You can't will yourself to change. Anybody tried that? I think I can. No, that little engine needed more gas and a little bit more size and a little bit more horsepower. You need a plan. I can't will myself to lose weight. Need to lose a few pounds, should have bought a Honda, right? No, I need a plan to lose. Well, now it's 10 pounds. I lost 5, and then I was like, oh boy, I still can't fit into this suit. So believe, 5 more this week, amen? I'm so hungry, pizza. You can't will yourself into retirement. You need a plan. You can't will yourself into optimism. Look at me. You need a plan to have an attitude change. Don't rush prepping that plan. Nehemiah took time, right, to get a lay of the land. You don't want to rush the planning just because God has told you that you're going to start a business. You don't want to rush the planning just because you know that you really want to have kids and start a family. You don't want to really not give that plan time to kind of unwind. Does that make sense? On the inside of you, asking questions like, how will this change that God's showed me to make affect me, my attitude? How is it going to affect my family? Don't be a hindsight's 2020 kind of guy. How is this plan going to affect my schedule? How is this plan going to, how about this? Like, how is it going to keep me, what am I going to do to keep myself motivated when this change gets difficult to make? You know what I'm saying? Like, these are the things that we evaluate. We ask ourselves the tough questions. Like when I say, Heidi, that's it, we're moving to Hayward. And she's like, okay, how are we going to pay our bills? Well, I'll fish and sell what I catch. Okay, well, how are we going to raise our children? You were a kindergarten teacher. You can homeschool them. Kids know a lot in kindergarten nowadays. They'll be fine, right? How are, you know, take time. How am I going to avoid giving up on this thing? Without a plan, our will experience loss. We'll lose. Without a plan to nurture intimacy, we're going to lose our marriages. What's love got to do with it? Got to do with it. You need a plan. You need a plan because this lady is lying. You know, you need a plan. If you don't have a plan to feed your faith, you're going to lose your belief. Well, what? If you don't have a plan to take Sabbath, you will eventually lose your peace. Don't tell me. Yeah. Without a plan, change can't be birthed. Change is birthed with a plan. I want to keep on reading in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19. I don't know why I keep thinking this guy's name is Sanblat, so I'm going to call him Sanblat. I think it's Sambalamba. All right, so we're going with Sanblat. I think that sounds funny. When Sanblat, Tobiah, G-Money, and the Arab heard of our plan, wouldn't you hate to be that guy where you're like, they didn't even use my name, they just called me the Arab. That's like when Josh and Connor and the white guy went the other day to... Anyway, Sanblat, they scoffed contemptuously. What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king? They asked. And Nehemiah replied, the God of heaven will help us succeed. We, his servants, will start rebuilding this wall, but you have no share, legal right, or historic claim in Jerusalem. Point number three, change is birth through faith. To scoff means to scorn or to mock. And those are those change challengers in our lives, those faith challengers, those people who don't believe that you can actually change, those people that think, man, you're out of your mind for wanting to make that change. You'll never do that. I know you. It may be like those people like Walt Disney, who was fired from the Kansas City Star because his editor said he lacked imagination and had no good ideas. J.K. Rowling was fired from Amnesty International because she would write stories on her work computer all day long. Maybe like Oprah Winfrey, who was fired from her job as an evening news reporter because she couldn't sever her emotions from her stories. People challenge the changes we want to make to our world. Thomas Edison, Elvis Presley, Steve Jobs, Albert Einstein challenged. These were world changers, and they had faith. They believed in their gifts. Faith isn't just a Christianity thing. Everybody has faith, whether you believe in God or not. You believe in something. They believed in their gifts and their ideas and their destinies despite not having anybody that believed in them. But with Jesus, we have a better kind of faith, right? And our faith can move mountains. That's what I believe. Our hope becomes an anchor to our soul because we trust, we have faith in the name of the Lord our God. Let me read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 to you. It says, the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors and set them above the crowd. We declare with Nehemiah that the God of heaven will help succeed. He will help us succeed. That's faith. In this struggle I'm facing, in this change I'm making, the God of heaven will help me succeed, even though I may not be seeing it now. Help is on the way. Change is birthed through that kind of faith. Point number four, I hope to hear a few amens on this one. Change is birthed by the nobodies. Thank you, Jesus. A wretch like me. As we just read, you've got the leaders that are mocking Nehemiah's plan for change to rebuild the city, to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the city walls. But did he give up? Did he cry himself to sleep on his huge pillow? No, he didn't do any of that. In chapter 3, when you read on, verse 2, Nehemiah recruited the nobodies. Fine, you don't want to help me? You're just going to mock me? You don't want to help me? You're just going to scoff at me? Then I'll go to somebody who will. Says he went to the people from the town. In verse 8, he recruited more nobodies. He recruited a goldsmith. He recruited a perfume maker to do construction. That's like calling me to help Kurt do a root canal. And all through chapter 3, Nehemiah recruited just nobodies, plain James, right? Sons and daughters, grandsons, granddaughters. It says he recruited countrymen and women, merchants, priests, nobodies. These underqualified, some of them very uneducated, they're unpaid, nobodies. If you've been in ministry, I think you'd agree with me. Over the years, one thing I've learned is that I will take somebody who has no skill and zero talent, but is passionate and willing. I'll take them. I'll hire them over some arrogant ding dong who is the best of the best of the best of the best. You know what I'm saying? I'll take the person that just wants to. I want to help. You know what I'm saying? I'll take them every single time. I've done it the other way. You know, especially as a worship pastor, if they got the talent, you've got the look, you know, I'll take them. And then it all ended in disaster every single time. Especially with drummers. I don't know what to deal with drummers, but they gotta love Jesus, those drummers. I'll take somebody who doesn't have the talent. Why? Because typically if they're just there because they're hungry and they just want to help and they've got their heart in that place, they have no past history of ministry. There's no bias, right? There's no crap to wade through, religious crud to wade through, pride to deal with. They're just excited and they're ready for change and they're ready to help. Like a perfume maker who's like, all right, let's build that wall. They're just ready. Or a goldsmith, you know? They're not building the wall out of gold. He's just ready. Like a music school dropout who wants to become a pastor. Or a murderer who wants to plant churches like Paul. Right? Or a fisherman, a cussing, dirty, nasty, stinky fisherman like Peter. Who changes his world. Change is birthed by the nobodies. Amen? That should be good news because we pride ourselves at Northwest to just be a bunch of nobodies. Amen? That was interesting, that response. I was like, I know you know who you are in Christ. You're fine. Because change is often birthed through the nobodies, you better believe there's going to be opposition. There's going to be resistance. There's going to be problems. Anybody making a change in their life right now? There's going to be resistance. Don't be shocked by it. Don't be crushed by it. Just expect it. Your faith is not so that you never struggle with anything. Your faith is so that when you struggle, you know whose boat you're hitched to get through it. You know what I'm saying? So there's going to be opposition. I have the three R's: reluctance, resistance, and ridicule. Anytime you make a change. Nehemiah chapter 4, we're reading on. Chapter 4, verse 1. I mean, it's titled, Enemies Oppose the Rebuilding. Sanballat, there he is again, was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage and mocked the Jews. That's opposition. Saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, "What does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews, these nobodies, think they're doing? Do they think they can build the wall in a single day by just offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of stones from a rubbish heap and charred ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was standing beside him, remarked, "That stone wall could collapse if even a fox walked along the top of it." And the story gets worse. Chapter 5, chapter 6, they get threats from enemies. They have a need for armed guards. They are literally working with like weapons on their side. Right? Think about that. They're hopeless. Amongst all of these workers, there's like this hopelessness that's kind of stirring because of this challenge, this change. Point number 5, change is birthed into opposition. Women, can I get an amen? Every labor has pains. If you've had a baby, I hear you. I mean, I don't know. I don't hear you. I'm sorry. You're right. I have no idea. Can I tell you, it's really quick, but kind of inappropriate. My mom one day, I was just mouthing off to my mom and, you know, all the things that teenagers sometimes do. And I was in the bathroom and I was sitting there and my dad comes in and he's ticked. And I was cornered because I was on the pot, right? Nowhere to run. I thought about it. And he just said, again, if you're just mute your stream, or if you got a problem with this, I'm so sorry. It's PG. But my dad's like, "Do you know what it feels like to birth a child?" I'm like, "No, I don't know what are you talking about?" "It's like pooping out a watermelon." You know, so I don't know. I really don't know what it's like. That's what I feel like it might be like if I were, anyway. So every labor has pains, right? And you can prepare all you want, right? You could do all you want to do, like, "Oh, I'm doing the supernatural childbirth, praise the Lord, and I'm doing 75 drugs, praise the Lord, and I'm gonna pray in the spirit the whole way through, and I'm gonna eat these weird fiber muffins so things happen quick," and you can do all the things, but there's gonna be pain. There's gonna be labor pains because something's about to change. Think about that. Every time a child is born, the world literally changes. The whole world, even just by population alone. Something's definitely going to change in that mom's life and that dad's life. But think about that. Because change is so powerful in our life, not only can it be painful, there's going to be opposition. Especially because, you know, change is a good thing when it's a God thing and the enemy hates it, so he's going to resist it. Your body's going to say, like, "No way, this ain't happening." Like on TV when you see those pregnant ladies, "You did this to me. I'm not doing this." You know, it's like your body's not going to want to go through it. Things may not always go right, right? The birth plan may get thrown out the window. The plan that we have for all these changes we want to make may actually get thrown out the window. You may need more help than you thought. Come on, church, connect the dots with me. Why? Because in that moment, you may feel even feeble. Like some of these Israelites did. But as we know, if your body doesn't feel that pressure, if that pain isn't a part of the process, if the stress isn't there, if the unknowns aren't there, if the opposition isn't there, then that baby won't be born. It's part of the process of delivering change into the world. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And I've got to imagine that a woman in labor feels weak at times, but it's because of that weakness of her feeling, I can't do this. And guess what? Something takes over and says, well, we've got this. And her body does what her body was created to do and delivers that baby, even in the weakness. It's just like when River came out, man, Heidi was pushing and then the doctor made her laugh, and through laughter, River was born, which is why she got the middle name Joy, River Joy, despite Heidi's weakness, right? Despite her pain, despite the pressure, she was able to somehow just experience joy. Joy was birthed, literally. And change can feel like that. I'm sure Nehemiah asked those questions, right? Like, can we really do this? I was asking that question when all of my children were being born. Is this going to happen? Is this really going to happen? Can we do this? How does that work? I don't know. Are we qualified? Am I qualified enough to make this change? Just think of your own situation right now. Will this change last? If I make this decision, will I be able to even stand through this? Change is birthed into opposition. And number six, change is birthed through character. I was going to read to you Nehemiah chapter 6, starting at verse 5 and then verse 13, but I'm just going to summarize it. Basically, they started mocking and trying to intimidate Nehemiah. And in verse 13, he says, they were hoping to intimidate me and make me sin. Then they would be able to accuse and discredit me. But you see, he didn't. He didn't give in because character is key, right? As a worship pastor desiring to have character over talent, character was key. And in the times I didn't lean into character, seeing what disaster ensued, Nehemiah has every reason to lose his cool, just like we sometimes have every reason to just give up. It makes sense. People are lying about me. The opposition is relentless, but he sees right through it. He's aware, like we talked about last week, but he's unmoved by it. And when it comes to change, it's a dog-eat-dog world, amen? You're going to have every opportunity to cheat your way through it, or to lie your way through it, or to just be lazy through it. You're going to have every opportunity when things are changing to gossip. You're going to have every opportunity to criticize. You're going to have every opportunity to use people or manipulate people. Have we not learned this lesson, especially in churches, through our celebrity pastors? Have we not learned this lesson just by watching other famous singers or actors out there through the Me Too movement? Have we not learned that the outcomes of poor character aren't prejudice to your giftings and your talents? You can't cut corners with character. Just like you can't cut corners with building a wall, like Nehemiah was doing. In 27 AD, the Fidenae amphitheater collapsed. It was in Rome, Italy. 20,000 people died. And here's what was written about why it collapsed. The amphitheater was cheaply constructed with wood and not able to withstand the 50,000 people who came to watch the gladiator games, causing it to collapse. Almost half the people died because change is birthed through character. Here's the end of the story. Point number seven. Birthing change is just the beginning. So sorry, I know we were like, hey, we're going to start change last week, and then we're going to change this week, and oh my God, there's more. It's not just a week sermon. It's not just a series. Change is just the beginning. You've got the walls built, right? There's hiccups after all the good things happen. After that change is made, you've made that change in your life, you've gone on that diet. Good job, Brandon. You made a change. Everything's roses from here on out. No, it's not, because people want you to eat chocolate cake for your birthday. Oh, and your wife wants to order a pizza on Friday night. Pizza. Oh, God, it's so good. It's not over once you've made the change.
Change is the end of one season, but it's the beginning of a new one. Oh, I want new beginnings. No, you don't. It's got its whole new set of issues. And it's to be expected. New challenges in this new season, or new friends, or new decisions that need to be made. There's going to be new opportunities. There's going to be new changes you're going to have to make. One of the last things Nehemiah does in chapter 13, verse 30, is he said, I purged out everything foreign. So he built the wall. He'd accomplished the dream, the vision. He did what he was called to do. And then he had to do some more. He purged out everything foreign. It's why I literally had to dump out the jar of sugar in my kitchen. I would just go and eat it while I'm on this stupid diet. I had to ask Heidi, you can't buy anything. If it says 0.0005% sugar in it, you have to throw it away. I had to purge my cupboards of things that would tempt me to go back to my old life. Things that would tempt me to undo the change that God has done in my life. Are you listening to me? I had to purge my cupboards of anything that would try and draw me back. Like the Israelites who were slaves to the Babylonians and said, we don't want a new life. We like it right here. And they'd already done that thousands of years before when they were slaves to the Egyptians. They just could not get it through their head that even though they had made this change and entered a promised land, that there was going to be things and people and temptations that were going to try and drag them back to their old jar of sugar. Brandon, what are you doing? Nothing. So maybe you got to purge something if you want to sustain this change. But we know now we're sustained through this change. Psalm 73:26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We're being retrained. James 1:4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And I don't know about you, but I'm choosing to be unashamed in this process. Obviously, I'm telling you about the changes I'm trying to make in my life. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Sustained, retrained, unashamed. This is what it means when we change. It's not an easy process, it's a God process. And I just believe right now, Father, that just like we read at the very start of service, for those of us that are trying to make certain changes in our lives, maybe there's still a pearl or a seed on the inside. Maybe we've decided to bring it forward, but we're not quite sure how to keep it growing. We're in that birthing process. Maybe it was easier than we thought. Maybe it's been more hellish than we ever imagined. God, I just believe that like we read, that as we see these waves crashing against us, this ocean of challenge before us, that maybe you won't calm the waves this time. Maybe you will. But nonetheless, we know that you are going to carve out a path through the middle of it all for us to move forward, like your word says, one step at a time down this path of peace, believing that you will help us initiate and birth this change that you've put on our hearts, in our family's heart, in this church family's heart. And we trust you with it, Father. We trust that you won't leave us in the middle of it. You won't forsake us in the middle of it. And that actually, I just believe and I declare this over you, that you will experience joy in the middle of your change. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm so grateful to be making changes in my life with a group of other people that I love and that love me and are making changes in theirs. Amen. We're going to wrap up this series next week. Thank you for your time, your generosity. Go outside, enjoy this weather. Please don't go inside and watch the third season of Downton Abbey like I'm going to do. Go outside and enjoy yourselves. Love you guys. We'll see you back here next Sunday.
Hey, thanks for taking the time to listen to what God has put on our hearts. If You need someone to pray with you or for you, join Heidi and I Monday nights, 8 p.m. Central Time on Facebook. And just know we're grateful to the Lord that He's given us this time with you. God bless.